have peace over truth. When they come to church, they just want it to be peaceful. They don't want there to be anybody ruffling the feathers of anyone else. They want peace in the family, peace in the church, peace in the community, and peace among the believers. Regardless of the truth, let's forget about truth. Let's emphasize peace, and they will take peace over truth. And that's exactly what's being done today. The truth is being watered down, shot down, tread down, plowed under, and the truth is not being held up as a banner any longer. Then the next thing they want is unity over conviction. Let's just be unified in this thing. Let's not, let's not have conviction. Let's have unity. Unity is the important thing. Peace, unity. We don't want to talk about conviction. We just want to have unity. Then it's self over God. In other words, put self first, put God second. We won't leave God out of the picture, but we won't put him first. See, we'll put ourselves first and then God second. Self over God. And then the last thing is feelings over doctrine. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what doctrine the Bible teaches. I know what I experienced. I know what I felt. And I know for sure that God was in that thing because I was there and I experienced and I felt it. It doesn't matter what it says. We don't want doctrine. Don't get us confused with doctrine. We have experienced something here, and we know that that thing is of God because of the way it made us feel. And so today we have those four things: peace over truth, unity over conviction, self over God, and feeling over doctrine. What a mess we're in. I don't know how it can be much longer before Jesus Christ comes back. I used to hear Dr. Ruckman back in 1966 and 1967 say, before the Lord comes back, the body of Christ will be in apostasy. And I thought to myself, man, how can a person make that statement? Of course, he knew a lot of Bible. And you know what's happening? The body of Christ is in apostasy today. There's been a departure from the Word of God, and people don't want the Word, people don't want the truth, and there's plenty of Bible publishers out there that are getting books out that are called Bibles, but are not called, that are not Bibles. Okay, take your Bible and turn. Did I turn this on? I just flipped them switches. Is this thing on now? It's on now, okay. Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, I don't know how many places I'll go tonight, but let's go to Luke. Luke, the last chapter in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Now, we talked a little bit this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about the importance of the resurrection. We also talked about the fact that the resurrection has with it, according to Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, he says there's many infallible proofs. And these are not just proofs. They're infallible proofs, something that cannot be refuted, something that is free of error, something that is infallible. And we talked about some of those infallible proofs this morning. And in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he hung around. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that he hung around for 40 days. The day of Pentecost is getting ready to come. The Lord's getting ready to ascend back up into heaven before the day of Pentecost comes. And there's good reason for that. Because he said, when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. And when he has come, he will guide you. He will be in you. He will comfort you. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll lead you into all truth. And so the Lord knows that the time schedule is the Holy Ghost is going to come on the day of Pentecost in a way that it has never come before and will never come again. And all these Pentecostals that say they're experiencing the day of Pentecost over and over and over again in their churches are just full of baloney. There's one Pentecost like you read about in Acts chapter 2, and that's all there has ever been and all there ever will be. And so the Lord's wrapping things up. And if I had to title this message, that's what I would title it. I'd title it Rattling Things Up. And I got to thinking about this, you know, what is the most important thing after you have died on the cross, after you have gone through that suffering, after you have fulfilled the scripture by laying in the grave 3 days and three nights, then rising from the dead, after you have shown yourself alive by many infallible proofs, after you have shown yourself alive to above 500 brethren at once, after you've done all that thing, what is there left to do? You know, I mean, it seems like it would be anticlimactic to me after the resurrection has taken place, but Jesus stays around for 40 days on this earth, and he ministers and he takes care of some things. One of the things he takes care of is he shows up to his chosen hand-picked disciples. And he shows up to them more than one time. And he shows up to them so that they will have no doubt about the fact that he is alive, that he is risen. He shows up to them so that he can give them the commission and tell them what he wants them to do and leave them with marching orders as far as what he wants them to do in the future. Then he goes to some people that are in trouble. And when I say in trouble, they're troubled about the things that have taken place. One of these is in Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, we go down to verse 13 there, and it says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about approximately 2 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, I've always looked at this experience here on the road to Emmaus as something that, was really special in the life of these two men, but also in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have left them struggling along, going down the road by themselves, reasoning about the things that they had experienced, the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard, the things that they had that had taken place. He didn't leave them with doubts that might have destroyed their hopes and dashed their hopes. He appeared unto them, but he did not reveal himself at first. It says in verse 16, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And when he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things?" Here these people are, these two men are, and they're sad. The Bible says they're sad over the events that have taken place. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrow. He understood sorrow. He understood what it was like to be sad. He cared about someone else's sadness. He cared about someone else's sorrow. And he shows up to these men because they were sad. And they said, "Where have you been? Are you a stranger and you don't know the things that have taken place in these past days?" And he said to them, as though he knew nothing about it, "What things?" And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't show you God has a sense of humor, I don't know what does. I mean, he could have expounded to them many, many things about what took place in those days, but he acted like he didn't know anything about it at all. Because you see, what he's going to do is he's going to give them a greater lesson. He's going to show them something far greater than if he just revealed himself, they saw him, and said, "Whoa, it's the Lord," and then he disappeared from them. He's going to do something that will leave a profound effect upon their lives, something they'll never forget about, something they'll talk about the rest of their life, and something that will instruct them as to how to live their life. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God, and all the people, and how the chief priests And our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which have should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They understand some things. They had hope that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Redeemer of Israel. But yet their hopes had been dashed because they wanted to see him. They wanted to see him after he had risen from the dead, and they had not seen him. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Still, he has not revealed himself to them, but he rebukes them. And he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, you know, you thought that this Christ was the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, but you haven't believed all the things about him that the prophets have spoken. And so Jesus is going to give them a Bible lesson. He is going to go through the Old Testament and show them himself out of the scriptures. Yes, he could have revealed them himself to them. But you know what he wanted to do? He wanted them to take a look at the scriptures and have a faith and belief in the scriptures rather than just have a look at him. He wanted them to be able to see him through the scriptures. Now, I don't know exactly what Jesus said to them, but I want to go through the scriptures, the Old Testament tonight. It will not take me long to do this, but perhaps when he got to the book of Genesis, the beginning of the law of Moses, the first five books of Moses, maybe he said to them, you know, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, I was prophesied of there as being the seed that would come from the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. I was also shown to Abraham. Abraham saw my day when he took Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offered him there as a sacrifice unto God. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and that ram was the substitute for Isaac. And maybe he talked about that, Abraham seeing his day. Perhaps he talked about Joseph as being a type of Christ, and how that Joseph was sold by his brethren into slavery and went down into the land of Egypt and was left there in obscurity and was left there in prison. And after he had done nothing wrong and no one could accuse him of anything, he was unjustly and wrongly imprisoned and left there to die. But the Lord delivered him out of prison, put him upon the throne of Egypt, and the day came when the very brethren that had denied him, the very brethren that had sold him into slavery, had to come and bow before him, and he revealed himself to those brethren. Joseph is a type of Christ in over 100 ways, and perhaps Jesus that day goes to the book of Genesis and shows himself to them in the book of Genesis. Perhaps he went to the book of Exodus and said, did you ever read about the Passover lamb? Did you ever read about that lamb that was taken on the 10th day and put up to the 14th day? And on the 14th day, he was taken and killed, and the blood was taken from that lamb and put on the side post and over the mantle of every house in the land of Goshen. And when the death angel came through the land on that night, he passed over the houses that had the blood on it. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Maybe he went to the book of Leviticus and said to them there that in the book of Leviticus, of the theme is holiness. And God said, be ye holy as I am holy. But the way to the Holy One is through a sacrifice. And the walk of holiness is by separation. And maybe he showed himself to be the sanctifier out of the book of Leviticus. Maybe he went to the book of Numbers and talked about a nation that was called of God to go into a promised land, and that they were to follow the Lord into that promised land, and how that he was the leader in the wilderness, how that he was the rock that followed them, how that he was the provider for them as they wandered there, how that he was the one who disciplined them as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe he went to the book of Deuteronomy and said that he was the teacher that gives instruction, the instruction as to how to live in the land. He's the prophet that was going to be great, like the prophet Moses was a great prophet among his brethren. Perhaps he went to the book of Joshua and said, there you can find Christ in the book of Joshua. And he was the one that took them into the land. You see, the law couldn't get them in, but Joshua, Jesus, could. Under Moses, they couldn't go in. Moses had to die. Moses represents the law, but you can't get into the land through the law. And by the keeping of the law, you have to go through the leader, which is Joshua, who is Jesus, and that Jesus took him into the land. Perhaps he went to the book of Judges and said Israel goes through the cycle of apostasy. And as they go through the cycle of apostasy, God would raise up a judge. And every one of those judges was a type of Jesus Christ in some way. Israel went through the cycle of sin and then servitude and then supplication and then salvation. And that's the cycle today. Man falls into sin, and sin brings him into bondage and into a servitude. And then he cries out to God and makes supplication to the Lord for deliverance. And then the Lord shows up and delivers them. And they could see him in the book of Judges as the judge. Perhaps in the book of Ruth, he talked about Boaz being a type of Christ that takes a Gentile bride. An outlandish woman. A woman that no one wants, but you see, he is the kinsman redeemer. And he shows himself as the kinsman redeemer in purchasing for himself a bride that will now be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Christ is pictured by David, a king after God's own heart. David's reign was a reign where every enemy was put down. He was a warrior king, but he was also a king that God made a covenant with. His fame was known throughout the land, and he was a man of many victories. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's pictured every time a good king sits on the throne. It's a picture of Jesus Christ reigning someday in the millennium. When there was idolatry and immorality and political disunity, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Perhaps they went to 1 and 2 Chronicles. The history of the kings is repeated, and you can find him there in the genealogies that you find in those books. In Esther, the word God is not mentioned in the book, and it seems like God is completely left out. But Jesus Christ can be seen there as the preserver of a nation. In Ezra, he's the restorer of the nation. In Nehemiah, he's the reconstructor of the nation. And in Job, Job meditates on this thing as he goes through suffering. And he says, all that I had a daysman, all that I had a go-between, all that I had somebody that could stand between me and God. The pain and suffering you see Job going through only reveals things that are happening behind the scene. The things that you see on the scene reveals the things that are happening behind the scene. And behind the scene, there's an accuser of the brethren that accuses day and night unto God. But you have one, and he cries out, oh, that there would be a daysman that would stand between me and God. And Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the rewarder. Jesus is the mediator between man and God. In the book of Psalms, David talks about him as being the high tower, as being the shield, as being the buckler, as being the creator, as being the redeemer, as being the shepherd, as being the sanctuary. Over and over through the book of Psalms, you can see Jesus Christ in those pages. Perhaps they got to the book of Proverbs, and he says, hey, in the book of Proverbs, all you have to do is read Proverbs chapter 8, and you see wisdom personified. And brother, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. And Ecclesiastes, he's better than philosophy. I mean, you look at Ecclesiastes, and he's the greatest good. You know, philosophy is teaching about how good something is and the greatest good. They call it the summa bonum or something like that, you know. The greatest good that can come out of something. Well, let me tell you, by the time Solomon gets done all of his experiments, he said, I've had music, I've had maids, I've had gardens, I've had houses, I've done everything that man can do. And he gets to the end of that thing, and he says, here, the conclusion, a person ought to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what you need to do. And brother, I'll tell you what, Jesus is found there as one who is greater than any philosophy. In Song of Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. In Isaiah, he's the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. In Isaiah, he's the virgin-born Son of God. In Isaiah, he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that someday is going to come back, and the government is going to be upon his shoulder. In Jeremiah, he's the fountain of living water. He's the balm in Gilead. He's the righteous branch. And he's the Lord our righteousness. In the book of Lamentation, he's the affliction of the Lord, despised of his enemies, the laughing stock of all the people. In Ezekiel, he's the shepherd of the flock. He's the cleanser of the nation. In Daniel, he's the stone cut out of the mountain. He's the smiting stone that strikes the image on the feet. He's the fourth man in the fire. He's the Son of Man. He's the Ancient of Days. In Hosea, he's the compassionate lover. In Joel, he's a refuge to his people. In Amos, he's the only son and husbandman of his people. In Obadiah, he's the Lord of the kingdom, the deliverer of the holy remnant. In Jonah, he's the resurrected one. In Micah, he's the God of Jacob, the ruler in Israel. In Nahum, he's the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he's the one who fills the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. In Zephaniah, he's the witness against the nations, the king of Israel. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the temple's glory and the signet ring to Israel. In Zechariah, he's him whom they have pierced. And he's the king of the Lord of hosts. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, with healing in his wings. Now, I don't know how Jesus went through the Old Testament showing all the things concerning himself, but brother, I'll tell you what, you can find him in every book of the Old Testament. And when he got done that, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, you know what was happening to them? Their hearts were on fire. Their hearts were burning, man. They said, we've never had a Bible lesson like this. We've never had anybody tell us about these things. We've never heard the Levitical priest get up and teach things about the Messiah like this man has taught them. And all their hearts were aflame and their hearts were burning. Let me ask you something. Do you think they ever forgot one thing that he said? Do you think they went back to those scriptures and said, let's think, what did he say there in Genesis? And started thumbing through, and when they read the scriptures from then on, they read the scriptures with one thing in mind, and that was to see Jesus Christ. You know, when you read the Bible, you ought to be looking for Jesus, because he's there. In all the pages of this book, you can find Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open. Now, you know something? Maybe it was just a supernatural thing that Jesus did there, and their eyes were open. But maybe they had been there when he fed the 5,000. Maybe he had been there on the day when the little lad brought the couple fishes and the couple rolls, and he broke those things and prayed over those things and then handed it out to the 12 disciples and said, disperse it among the people. And they all ate to the fill. Maybe they were there and saw him do that great miracle, believing that he was the Redeemer. And then when he prayed, the Bible says, their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. You see, he could have revealed himself just like that, but he didn't. He held on. Because something had to be done. They had to learn a lesson. They had to learn that the Scriptures were true. They could trust the Scriptures. They didn't need to be sad. That night, I'm sure, they went to bed with a merry heart. They went to bed realizing that what the Scriptures had said had taken place and come to pass. He's wrapping it up. He's taking care of last-minute business. Oh, there's something else he has to take care of. Take your Bible and go over to John, the last chapter in John. And in the last chapter of John, you have fishermen. The Bible says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I've always liked that. You know why? Because these men were plying their trade. If there's anything they knew something about, it was fishing. Because when Jesus called them to follow him, they were cleaning their nets. And he said, hey, you guys over there cleaning the nets, you fishermen. He said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. Follow me, and you'll fish for men. And they left their nets and followed Jesus and started fishing for men. But the day came when they got a little discouraged. Just like the two on the road to Emmaus. They were down about some things. Even though they knew Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, still they thought, let's go back and try this fishing thing again. We were with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's not sitting on any throne. We thought he was the king. We thought the kingdom was coming in. And after all, on the night they took him out of the garden, didn't I have a sword? Wasn't I ready to fight? Peter might be saying to him, wasn't I ready to fight? And he told me to put up that sword, and now's not the time to do that. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I think I'm just going to go back and do some fishing. You know, a lot of times people get discouraged with God and discouraged because things haven't happened the way they want it to happen. And they say, I think I'll just turn my back on the Lord and go back and do something else. Maybe do that thing I was doing before the Lord ever came along. And they went out that night and they fished all night long. And when they brought those nets, now let me tell you, I've done a little fishing. I worked on a shrimp boat for about 4 months. I worked out there with Brother Wayne on a fishing boat where we threw the nets into the water, the gill nets into the water, and then we made a great big circle. We get in that circle and run that boat around, smack paddles on top of the water, and scare those fish into the net. And when we saw a haul on those things, we always had something. These men knew the best spots to fish in the Sea of Galilee. They went to their favorite spots. They cast out their nets. They drug for fish all night long. And when they came in the next morning, Jesus is standing there with breakfast ready. And he said, what did you get? And they said, nothing. Nothing. They didn't get a thing. You know what that shows me? That shows me that when a man has been called to follow the Lord and he tries to go back and satisfy some of the old desires, he'll come away empty every single time. They had nothing. And Jesus, in verse 10, Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon went up. Of course, he told him to throw the net back into the sea. And it says, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. They've worked hard. They've labored. They were hungry. Jesus has prepared for them a meal. And he says, come and dine. He's wrapping up business. One of the last things he's going to do is feed his disciples. They're not going to forget this meal. And especially Simon Peter. He's not going to forget this meal. And as they're sitting down eating, it says there in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? As they're sitting there eating, Jesus singles out one of the disciples. Have you ever been singled out? Have you ever been in a group and the leader of the group singles you out? Now, if you say to me, no, I know this about you. You were never a troublemaker. But having been a troublemaker most of my life, I understand exactly the feeling when you're singled out. There's been many times I was singled out. When I was in school, I was singled out. Teachers would say to me, okay, McDowell, come right up here. Sit up here in the front. I'm going to keep my eye on you. I want you right up here at the front. I was singled out. I had a teacher write to my mom one time and said, I can't catch him doing anything, but I know he is the source of all the trouble that we're having in the front. She said, I can't catch him, but I know he's the one. I was singled out. I know what it's like to be singled out. When I was in the service, I was singled out more than one time. And the drill instructor would single me out, and he would embarrass me before a platoon of 70 men. He would call me every name in the book. I was singled out. I know what it feels like to be singled out. If you've never been singled out, it's because you never caused any trouble. You always just did the right thing. That's good. But see, Peter's a troublemaker. But there's good news. After he's singled out, he becomes one of the greatest preachers of the New Testament. Not all bad. And so Jesus said to Simon, singles him out. The fish are there, and they're eating the fish, and boy, it's a yummy meal. He said, lovest thou me more than these? What a strange question to ask. A man who was willing to sacrifice his life and ready to sacrifice his life. And yet Jesus said to that man, he said, when the cock crows, you're going to deny me. And the Lord, and Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I don't care what they do. I'll never deny you. You can count on that. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Now, Jesus is saying to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He answered to him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.
I mean, let's get past this. I'm starting to get under conviction here, Lord. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, I love you, Lord. Okay, feed my lambs.
He said, now, Simon, I've got another question that I want to ask you. By this time, Simon's probably looking down, away from the Lord, looking down. He's quit chewing. He swallowed what was in his mouth. Went about halfway down his throat.
And he's thinking, I wonder what the next question's going to be. And the Lord says to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. By this time, conviction's setting in pretty good on Simon. Probably slumping down a little bit. Feeling heavy all over. Stomach's in a knot. Conviction setting in. The Lord says, Simon, I've got another question to ask. And he's thinking, oh no. I wonder what he's going to ask this time. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? You see, Peter denied him three times. Now he's going to have to confess him three times. He boldly cursed and said, I don't know the man. Jesus looked over at him as he warmed his hands by the enemy's fire. And the Lord probably thought right then, you are sowing now. You're going to be reaping in a few days. And when he said the third time, Simon, lovest thou me? Man, he was grieved. That big old hunk of a man, that strong fisherman, tears probably welled up in his eyes. Maybe his shoulders began to shake. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Right there, Simon in his heart makes the decision. If I never do anything else in this life, if I never catch another fish or eat another fish, there's one thing I know I will do. I'm going to feed me some sheep. On the day of Pentecost, man, he's up there shelling the corn and plowing the corn and feeding some and scorching others, and they can't shut him up. They can't shut him down. No matter what they try to do, they put him in prison and an angel lets him out. They tell him, they beat him and say, don't you mention his name again. He goes right back out and starts preaching Jesus and says, there's no other name among men whereby we must be saved. He's going to feed some sheep. Jesus is wrapping up business. Taking care of some people that were sad. Taking care of some people that were discouraged. Taking care of some men that were going to be have placed on them a great commission. And he's wrapping up business. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 1, the former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. He's already given them the promise in John chapter 14, in John chapter 15, in John chapter 16 about the Comforter. He told them that before he was even crucified that he was going to leave them, but he would not leave them comfortless. He already told them that he was going to leave them, but for them not to be sad, because one of these days he would come back and receive them unto himself, that where he is, there they would be. Now, they want to know. They ask the question in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He had been teaching them for 40 days on things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And they want to know, when are we going to rule with you and reign with you? When are you going to sit on the throne? When are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? When's that going to happen? Jesus, in his wisdom, being the all-knowing God that he is, sidesteps the question and says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The last thing he does is he tells his disciples, now you need to be powered up. He said the job you have to do is going to be great, and you're going to have power. And he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the last thing they ever hear Jesus say while he's on this earth. He said, the Holy Ghost is coming. He's wrapping things up. Now they're remembering his teaching about the Comforter. Now they're remembering his teaching about he's the vine and you're the branches. Now they're remembering what he said was going to come to pass. The day of Pentecost is getting close. It's about ready to come. They're supposed to go into Jerusalem and wait until they are endued with power from on high. And when this day of Pentecost dawns, the Holy Spirit of God comes down upon them as they're gathered in an upper room, unlike he has ever descended upon man before. And they get up. And they start to be a witness that Jesus has left him here to be. They have the promise. This same Jesus, which has been taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. But until he comes back, he wants you to be a witness. The last thing Jesus tells them is, I want you to be a witness unto me. He's wrapping up business, wrapping up things, and then he leaves. And when he gets up to heaven, and I told Brother Dale, I was listening to a preacher this weekend, and he said, you know, when Jesus stepped off into the shore of heaven, it was the first time that a man ever stepped into heaven. Said angels had seen angels, and angels had seen seraphims, and angels had seen cherubims, but now they see the man, Christ Jesus. And he steps off into heaven. And he walks over and he sits down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits. And he already told his disciples, now, if you have need of anything, you ask in my name. And the things that you ask in my name, it shall be done unto you. Bless the I'm sitting here. I'm going to be the mediator. I'm going to be the intercessor. I'm going to be the high priest. You can come to me anytime now. The blood has been shed. The sacrifice has been offered. The man has risen. The God-man has risen from the dead. He has finished his business. He has ascended up into high, on high. The ministry of the prophet and the sufferer is over. And now he is the high priest. Now he is in his priestly ministry. And he makes intercession unto all them that come unto God by him. And he makes intercession for you and for I. And he says, Father, that's one of mine. And the devil comes up and accuses you. He says, that's okay. They're one of mine. They've been blood bought and justified and redeemed, and atonement has been made. They're friends. They're not enemies. They're friends. And everything is all right. And he's going to sit on that throne until the day comes. Oh, I almost forgot. They were down there in Jerusalem preaching up the storm. They were in the ministry. Things were going good. 3,000 people get saved in one day. Man, Peter says, whoo, man, this is great. And they said, man, I'll tell you what, we're so loaded down, we need to do some things. And they chose out 7 men among them that were full of the Holy Ghost, and they set them aside to be deacons. Well, you know, can't keep their mouth shut. And so one day, old Deacon Stephen, he's standing out there, and he has the heads of the nation out there in front of him, and he said, I want to give you a little history lesson, fellas. And he starts reviewing their history to them, and he gets down to the end, and he says, you know, you're just like your fathers. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. And man, they take up stones, and they start flinging those stones at Stephen, and as he is being stoned and crying upon the Lord, he looks up and Jesus is standing. Deacon Stephen is being stoned and Jesus stands up and says, just a little bit, keep it up, just a little bit, you're going to be up here with me. And he says, I see Jesus standing. And then he sat back down. And you know something? One of these days he's going to stand up again. And the next time he stands up, he's going to stand up and come down for the church, the saved, the redeemed, the bride of Christ. And he's going to take us up to be with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He wrapped up business. He's still working on our behalf. And he's going to keep working, and he's going to come back someday to this earth and set up that kingdom. And what a 1,000 years that's going to be. What a glorious time it's going to be when Jesus is King of the world, King of the earth, sitting on the throne. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't wear out. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the promises of the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we can preach about you, Lord. You've done everything for us. You took us when no one else would have us. You took us just like we were. And Father, you took us when we didn't have a plea. And Father, I'm thankful that you died on the cross for me. And I'm thankful that you rose from the dead. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're the payment for sin, because I sure couldn't pay for my sin myself. Now, Father, use us down here. We're thankful for the souls that have been saved over the past weeks, for this boy that was saved yesterday. for Kurt that was saved on visitation, for Philip that was saved at church, and Lord, for these people that you've sent our way. Now, God, help us to be faithful this week to you and do the things that you want us to do. Bless our time of fellowship after this service, Lord. May it be around you. And empower us. And fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be witnesses in our Jerusalem and in our Judea. Lord, send us out to where you want us to go. Father, I pray that you'd be with the meetings that are coming up. For the Marietta Bible College choir, as they come in on Friday night, I pray, Lord, that you would bring them in with desire, with anticipation, with a song that comes from the heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring the people that have been invited. Lord, so many times we invite and we invite and we invite and they don't show up. God, you can get them to show up. And I pray Friday night that this place would be packed out, that there would be some lost people in here, and that you would give Brother Guiler the exact words that you want him to say, the exact message that you want him to preach, that we might be stirred and that souls might be saved. Father, get us ready for the meeting coming up in the end of May with Brother Bemis. And we know, Lord, that man doesn't bring a revival. We know the work has to start with us. Help us to examine our hearts and our lives. Help us to be ready for the preaching by being open to it, by taking heed to it, and by putting it into practice in our own life. Now, Father, you know the things that need to be taken care of and the difficulties that will arise this week. And we just pray that, Lord, we would turn to you for wisdom and that you would lead us and guide us every step of the way. May this week be the week that we see you. Lord, we'd love for you to come back this week. And I ask it now in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake.